you're here this morning, especially our visitors. Glad that you sought us out and are here with us to worship. We invite you back at the any time that you're in the area and that we happen to be meeting. I want to brag about our evangelist, who's not here, but when you volunteer to present a lesson, and you know you struggle with, if you don't do it regularly, you struggle to put one together, and what really comes across is how blessed we are to have Brother Littenberg as our full-time evangelist. The quality of the lessons that he presents to us week after week after week, the quality just doesn't diminish. You know, it's not like this high quality one Sunday, and then that Sunday evening it's something that's substandard. It's high quality every time that he presents a lesson to us. So I'm sure that the folks in Pike County are hearing him this morning are being well served. I want to talk this morning about the body of Christ. We talked about some about that in our Bible study this morning, and we're going to be dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But before we read that, I want to talk a little bit about what is said in Isaiah 55 verses 8 to 9, where Isaiah, in presenting what God says, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So there is a startling contrast between the way God thinks and the way we think, and the way God does things and the way we do things. It goes on and says, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so it goes on to explain a little bit about the difference between the way God thinks and does and the way we think and does. And we're down here somewhere, and God's ways are so far above us. And I want you to think about that with in conjunction with Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, where it says, "Man thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think." And so, not only is there this difference that sometimes we fail to recognize, but we fail to recognize it in such a way that we place ourselves on a par with God, or even perhaps above God. Our pride is without peer. Nothing gets inflated larger than man's thoughts with regard to himself. And it's been that way almost since the creation. If we go back to the Tower of Babel, and as they're building that tower, and one of the reasons that God came down and confounded the language and made the people separate was because he says that there's nothing that they will think themselves incapable of doing. I'm just paraphrasing that. Man's wisdom seems so wonderful and praiseworthy. And in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, man measures himself by himself and compares himself to himself and convinces himself that he is indeed wise. But in comparison to the Almighty, man's ego is nothing, and his pride falters and fails, and his wisdom is revealed as pure foolishness. So what does that have to do with the body of Christ? God's wisdom structured the church so that each local congregation is the body of Christ. We here at University Heights are a complete and functioning body of Christ. And that's the way God planned it. And we don't answer to another congregation across the city or some regional governing organization. And that is from God's superior wisdom, because that's the way He designed it. Man would put group congregations together in a region and maybe even go beyond that and group regions of congregations together into a nation or a national organization, and even go beyond that and make it into a world organization. But is there a reason, can you think of a reason, a good reason, why God has designed the local church to be a complete body of Christ? And I don't know if this is the reason or not, but just from my way of thinking, it is to keep the church as pure as it can possibly be. If we were part of a regional organization and the regional organization went astray, we would go astray along with it, along with all the other smaller bodies that made up that regional organization. And when you become, think of it in terms of a world organization, all of the smaller groups the world over that make up that larger body go astray as well. But that's not the way God designed it. We as a local congregation can stay unified regardless of what happens with any other religious organization that exists in the world. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read this whole chapter. I know it's long, but it contains, even though the context is within speaking of spiritual gifts, there are universal principles here with regard to how a local congregation maintains its unity. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Among the problems that existed in the church at Corinth were wrong attitudes and usages of spiritual gifts. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul makes it clear that he will be writing to address their ignorance concerning these spiritual gifts. And he intends to show them that they are wrong to consider some gifts more special than others because it was negatively affecting their unity. Those who had what they considered to be the special or more desirable gifts began to have a tendency to look down upon those who had the less desirable gifts or had no gifts at all. And so Paul illustrates this correcting discourse with the very familiar passage of a physical body consisting of many members. So let's go on to read verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. For God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let me ask this question. What part of the body would you consider yourself to be? You know yourself, each one of you knows yourself pretty well. You know your talents, your abilities, what makes you stand out from others around you. What quality would you connect with a body part? I'll pick on my wife here. I asked her this morning what part of the body she thought she would be. She said the hand. And I think that's pretty accurate. She's always doing things. And what about you? What part of the body would you consider yourself to be? A hand, an eye, a head, an ear? You see yourself as a hand because you are a doer, someone who gets things done. Or if you see yourself as a head, is that because you are always thinking and planning things? If you see yourself as a foot, is that because you're prone to be on the go, running errands, being on the move to and fro? If you consider yourself to be an eye, is that because you're quick to see things, especially things that need correcting? If you're an ear, is that because you're especially sensitive to the undercurrents and can quickly pick up on the hidden meanings of things that others say and do? The good side of seeing ourselves in these kinds of ways is that we recognize our particular abilities and talents. But the bad side is that we become full of pride and we develop the same attitudes towards our talents that the Corinthian brethren did towards their spiritual gifts. And so if you consider yourself to be a foot, can you then say that you have no need of the body? I am such a big foot, and I'm so capable because of that that I can just do it all. I don't need anybody else. My hand is so skillful at things. It just doesn't need anything, anybody else, any other part of the body. Perhaps some better questions are, what good am I without a head to direct my actions? If I'm a hand or a foot, what good am I without an arm or a leg to connect me to the rest of the body? Think of someone else in the congregation. What part of the body would you consider another member of the congregation to be? And having connected someone else with a particular body part, can you then say that the body has no need of that part? Can the body say that it has no need of any of its members? Because if we do that, then we are taking away from the body of Christ as God designed the church to be. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Just imagine that right out there in the center of the auditorium, amongst all of you, there's this enormous eye, this adult-sized eye. All it does is stay in one place, and all it can do is look. It can't even act upon what it sees. It sees a $20 bill right next to the seat beside it. It can't even reach out and take that $20 bill. It can't even think of the value of that $20 bill. All it can do is look and see it because it's detached from the rest of the body. Everything else that makes that eye into an effective part of the whole is missing. This eye cannot even be upset or being unable to obtain the money because it doesn't have a head. So I believe that we can see when we put things into that kind of perspective how handicapped the church becomes, the local church becomes, when we have that kind of thinking. And this lesson is not being given because that's the way I think we are here at University Heights. We've been that way in the past. There are churches right now, there are local congregations right now who are exactly that way. We could become that way in the future because we're people and we have egos and we have ways to think that we are better than everybody else. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. What Paul is writing about is the church. That is the local congregation, the body of Christ. And he points out in these rather dramatic terms that the church is equally handicapped should its members adopt the attitudes that were prevalent among these Corinthian Christians. And he encourages church members to not have attitudes about one another that lead one to conclude he has no need of the other members, that he can do without the body. Let's think about this local body of Christ. Get to my next page here. Choose someone in the congregation and think of what that person brings or adds or is to this congregation, this body. Simply finish the sentence that this congregation is a better congregation because of so-and-so's ability or so-and-so's talent or what they are to this congregation. And do that for everybody, every member. Don't just pick out someone that you consider to be a prominent member, like our evangelist, and say, and stop with thinking about what he brings or what his family brings to this congregation. But think about everybody, because we are a unified local body of Christ, a complete body of Christ. And if we, in our thinking, exclude anybody from and say we don't need that person, we've done damage to the body. I have no need of this congregation because of so-and-so who's in it. Or I would be better off without this body because of so-and-so. Or I'm not the hand, I have no need of the body It's vital for the welfare of not only this church, but vital for every local congregation that we see ourselves as a single entity. Let's go on to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 26. Read it again. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. Reading it from another version. For now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. So, we have, God has designed the local congregation that we can maintain individuality, and yet at the same time, everything that is good about us flows into maintaining the unity of this functioning body. Let me move on here just a little bit. Three important lessons I would like for us to take from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First is that every member of the body needs every other member of the body. We're members of the body of Christ. For 33 years, Christ was physically present on the earth. Now He's present in the church, His body, of which we are the members. Would we dare to handicap the Lord's body by having an attitude either of not needing to be a member of the body or feeling that some other member is not needed? Would we do damage to the body of Christ? If Christ was physically here, would we do something to damage His physical body? No. But then why do members of the church sometimes do damage to the spiritual body of Christ, the local congregation? The second essential lesson to be learned from this heavenly inspired picture of the Lord's body is that every member should respect and give honor to every other member. We cannot look down upon anyone who makes up this local body. We cannot inordinately look up to anybody and place them on a pedestal that feeds into this very dangerous problem of pride that we human beings have. The head may have the highest position and the foot the lowest, but what is one without the other? If the head is either placed or places himself so far above the body that he's disconnected from the body, what good is that? If the foot is saying, well, you know, the body can't do anything without me, I'm the most important one, what good does that do? It doesn't. It does a lot of damage. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these bestow more abundant honor. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Sometimes that gets to be very, very difficult to do. Why? Because we're so busy inordinately honoring ourselves. The third great lesson be gained from 1 Corinthians 12 is that every member of the body should be sensitive to the life happenings of other members. If you get out, and I'm sure that each one of us has done this, get out of bed in the middle of the night and it's dark and you stub your toe. And your toe is the only thing that hurts, right? And the rest of your body is just as happy and as it could possibly be. Is that the way that a physical human body functions? Well, your toe is not the only member of your body that's involved in the pain. Your mouth yells, ouch. Your hand reaches down to grab your foot. And your fingers rub your toes, and perhaps your head decides that maybe you ought to turn on a light and see how bad your foot is. So you hop over to the light switch and turn it on. Your eyes see the damage, and so forth and so forth. There's not a single part of your body that's not consumed with dealing with what has happened to you. Very small. Maybe it's your little toe. Maybe it's just your little toe. Not your big toe. Maybe it's just a little one. Okay. Very, very small part of your body, but your whole body is affected by it. The point is, nowhere better stated than in verses 25 and 26 of 1 Corinthians 12. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Benefit of, how does this benefit the local church in terms of unity? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. We'll start with verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. If the actions of members of the body are resulting in the body being handicapped, there is no peace. There's no growth. So Paul here encourages these Thessalonian brethren to be at peace among yourselves. A unified local congregation will be a peaceful one in which harmony lives. And the Lord wants His body to be a peaceful one. Notice here the peace is not to be some far-off goal. We hope to find peace at some point in the future. But rather peace is to be our present condition. It says to be at peace. When you phrase something that way, you're talking about an ongoing, continuing condition. But that's part of our being at the present time, to be at peace. Since we're always living in the present, God expects peace to be our constant, perpetual condition. And He says, be at peace among yourselves. We might not be at peace with another congregation. But that's not what God expects. He expects this local church to be at peace amongst ourselves. And the amazing thing is that, as we talked about in our class this morning, that each member here is focused upon the truth and that we're reasoning things out so that we arrive at the truth, then we are unified with Christ. And if we as a local congregation are unified with Christ in that manner, and down the road, or in the next state, or the next country, or as Ralph puts it, on the other side of the world, there's a congregation that has arrived at that unity with Christ in the same manner, then we are unified together. We're at peace with one another. There are some of in the audience who are very familiar with music. You know what harmony is, and you know what disharmony is. And the sounds of disharmony are unmistakable. The benefit of such a peaceful atmosphere is nowhere better stated than in Psalm 133. If you'll turn to Psalm 133 with me. Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Go to James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Started off the lesson with talking about how vastly superior God's wisdom is. James 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God has designed a marvelous institution here on earth. An institution called the body of Christ, the church. And the church functions locally. And it functions best when locally we are in tune with the gospel and with the truth. When a group of people are unified, they are all working towards the same goal. Energy and effort and toil and labor are being utilized to build up, not to tear down. The battle takes place outside of the church, not within. So I hope the lesson is helpful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, context is spiritual gifts, but the principles are universal. And I think it's important that we point out what takes place in chapter 13. We all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a divinely inspired description of love within the context of the local church, the working of the local church. So the lesson is yours. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to bring it. Adam will be back. I think Ralph is preaching this evening, so I'm correct in that. You're invited back at 6 p.m. for that. At this present time, we have the opportunity to offer an invitation to anyone in the audience who is not a Christian. And you're not a Christian if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins. You're not a Christian if you've not repented prior to that and confessed your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that belief and having stated before men that belief, stated your commitment to that belief and repented of your sins, you can be washed in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. And come up out of that water, added to the church universal, but still needing to identify with a local congregation in order to work effectively, to be part of a local working body of Christ. So if you need to do that, and this is a good time, in fact, there's no better time, but if you're settled in your mind that this is the time that you want to do that, we would ask that you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.